Thanks, everyone. It's always a frightening pleasure to be up here. Let me just find the beginning of my notes. So today I feel God has put something on my heart that is a bit of a tender topic to talk about. I know it is something that has caused many of us great pain and disappointment, either through very close, our own experience, or through people close to us. And so I just want to start off by saying I do not speak lightly today. I do not take it for granted that I have not been through this pain that some of us in this room have. But my aim today is to condemn no one, but to bring freedom. I am asking God that the words I speak would be His truth, because truth sets us free. His truth sets us free. So I do not stand here as an expert, very, very, very far from it. And I preach first and foremost what I say today to myself, to my own heart. Even as I've prepared this, God really has challenged me and spoken to me about things I can do and change. And so, now you all want to know what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about marriage. But I'm not speaking to married people only. So if you are here and you are not married, this is not a practical how to be a good spouse or something. It is about the beauty and the glory and the holiness of marriage. And so I believe all of us need to hear that message every now and again to have our hearts refreshed, whether you are married or not. Please open your hearts and listen to what God wants to say to you today. So as you can see, my key text is from Hebrews 13, verse 4. Only the first part. Those of you who know the verse know that it goes on to say, well, it begins, let marriage be held in honor among all. And it goes on to say, for God and keep, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That second part of the verse is another sermon for another day and another preacher. I am not going there. So I am only dealing with the first phrase, let marriage be held in honor among all. So when you read that, that is an unambiguous instruction that the writer to the Hebrews is giving us. He does not give us any ways out. He doesn't say, if you see a good marriage, honor that marriage. He doesn't say, if you are happy in marriage, honor marriage. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And my aim today is to try and get to the bottom of how can he give us that instruction? Why? What is it about marriage that we can obey that instruction, even if we have had a very painful experience in our lives to dealing with marriage? So I want to start with, I have 3 points I'm going to go through. My first one is I just want to give a definition of marriage and then break down this verse a little bit. Because when I speak about marriage, maybe your idea of marriage is a little bit different. The biblical idea of marriage is under great attack at the moment in the world. Countries all over the place are passing laws for same-sex marriage. I am not talking about that. This is my definition of marriage, okay? This is from Tim Keller. A permanent, until death, exclusive covenant. I think many of us know there is a difference between covenant and contract. If you've never looked at that closely, go and Google sometime, covenant versus contract. It's a beautiful study, simply because we are part of a covenant with God, and it's a wonderful thing to understand more deeply what that means. So a permanent until death exclusive covenant and a public and legal commitment between a man and a woman to share their lives, every part of them, together. I don't have time to go into all of those different parts of that definition. I just wanted to put that out there so you know what I'm talking about when I say marriage. Okay, the second part, be held in honor. This is just so, so beautiful to me. The Greek word for honor is the word timaeos. I don't know exactly how you say it. And this word can also be translated as valuable, costly, esteemed, beloved, or precious. And when you put those synonyms in that phrase, let marriage be held in honor, let marriage be held as valuable among all. Let marriage be held as costly among all. It costs a lot to be married, and it's costly, it's precious. Let marriage be esteemed. Let marriage be beloved. Let marriage be precious. And as I prepared this, I had to stop at this point, and I really had to examine my heart and say, is it precious to me still? Kim and I have only been married for 21 years. I know that's the we're spring chickens compared to some of you. But after 21 years, has marriage kind of just become a bit like Tanner traffic, something I have to, you know, endure most days or psych myself up for, you know, oh, I hope I don't hit any trucks today. You know, it's like, is it precious to me? Do I treat it as a precious, costly, valuable thing? Do I take Kim for granted? Do I take our marriage for granted? Is it just another social construct? You know, well, everyone gets married. That's what you do. You hit a certain age, and if you're not married yet, you know, there's trouble, you know, should be worried. Is it just something you do because everyone does it? You know, December is marriage month in Tanna. Every Saturday there's a wedding. You know, you don't want to be on the roads around 11, 12 on a Saturday. And I guess I just want to encourage you, maybe married and unmarried, won't you every now and again just examine your heart and say, how am I feeling towards marriage at the moment? Am I honoring it? The way I live, the way I speak, the way I think about it, is it precious to me? And then the last part of the verse, let marriage be held in honor among all. Everyone. All of us. We are not given a way out. I can't imagine how hard it is for someone who has been through an abusive marriage or a difficult marriage to do this. May you find grace in God. Because sometimes we allow the world's attitude to taint ours. And in the West, marriage has pretty much become an optional extra. A lot of people have reduced marriage to a piece of paper. Well, we're living together. Why do we need a piece of paper to prove that we love each other? What's the big deal? And in their minds, they have reduced marriage to a contract. They've reduced marriage to a piece of paper. The proof of their marriage is a piece of paper? It's so much more than that. It's a wholly beautiful thing. And unfortunately, in Madagascar, marriage is very often what happens because the girl is pregnant. Marriage is reduced to a pretense of responsibility or a practical solution that must be done to retroactively restore a girl's dignity or honor God. It's tragic. That's not true. Once the couple is married, it's true marriage. But it's not the beauty of it, the honoring of marriage that God gave us. So if you have lost the wonder of marriage, maybe you've lost the wonder of your own marriage. Why don't you pray and ask God to restore it to you? Because I do believe he will. Okay, so my second point, to answer the question, all right, we've broken down that verse, let marriage be held in honor among all. Why? Why does Paul, the writer of Hebrews, say that? So let's turn now to Ephesians 5, verse 31 to 32a. My second point is the mystery of marriage. And there are two levels to this mystery that I want to look at. So the first one, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Okay, the first math sum Kim and I have ever taught any of our children is that 1 + 1 = 2, right? You have one book and another book, you have two books. It's a law that cannot change. It's a law that will not change. If you have one mango plus another mango, you've got two mangoes. But God, in his wisdom, has decided that when it comes to marriage, he wants 1 + 1 to be one. God's math is different from ours. I've pondered this for a few weeks now, and I don't fully understand it. I don't think it's understandable, and I think that's part of the reason why we can hold marriage in wonder. Because it's a mystery, it's a supernatural mystery. God wants 1 + 1 to be 1. He doesn't want 2. So, I'm going to give you a bit of a preschool demonstration with some Play-Doh. Excuse me. This is an illustration a friend of mine did many, many, many years ago at a wedding, and it's always just stayed in my heart. So I pray it would speak to you like it did to me. So here we have the terribly cliched Mr. Blue and Miss Pink. You can reverse it if you like, whatever. You've got the one and you've got the other one, and they are essentially the same but completely different, a la man and woman, right? We have two completely different people. One likes chick flicks, the other doesn't. Let me just say, as a personal confession, it's not always the woman who likes the chick flicks. One likes rugby, one doesn't. One likes things to be clean and neat, one doesn't. One loves to wake up before dawn, the other one doesn't want to get out of bed at all. Okay, every couple has their own particular list of things where you look at each other and you go, are you from the same planet? Really? Like, are you really for real? And it's just an amazing thing. Okay, so we've got these two. So with all their differences and personalities and quirks and opinions, somehow these two very different people have to take what used to be an incredibly simple task, like brushing your teeth. You know, how many of you have tried to brush your teeth with your spouse at the same time over a really small basin? It's not always that easy, right? It's such a simple thing, you're just brushing your teeth. But somehow it gets a bit complicated when there are two of you and the basin is quite small. Or everyday things. Where are the car keys? Babe, where did you put the car keys? I'm late. You know, if you had the car keys and you knew where you put them, you would know where you put them. But when someone else is... Anyway, you get the idea. Okay, you get the idea. So God says, therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and join to his wife, and the two become one flesh. The two become one. I hope you can all see. I've made the things of Plato as big as I could. Where does Mr. Blue begin and end? Where is Miss Pink? How does it work? How does God do it? It's just a beautiful mystery. And so what does it really mean? Because clearly we are two separate individuals. Kim is not here with, you know, he's not here. He's in South Africa. But God says he's made us one. And I think what it means, thankfully, is that God is involved in our marriages. Yes. There's a supernatural aspect to our marriages that we can embrace or reject. And there's a secret to marriage that I believe, I need to put that down, we will see with eyes of faith beyond the irritations with our spouse for whatever they did again. Beyond the hectic years of raising small children, beyond the pressures and trials that marriage brings, with eyes of faith we see God's hand molding us, making us one, keeping us one by his grace. This mystery, back to Ephesians 5, this mystery is profound. The Greek here is the term mega mysterion. It is beyond our comprehension. It is profound, it is mega, it is huge, it is so much bigger than our thinking. And as I said, I think God does that so that we always keep that mystery alive, the wonder, the costliness, the value. Tim Keller puts it like this: marriage is glorious but hard. It's a burning joy and strength, and yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears. Humbling defeats and exhausting victories. Therefore, it is not surprising that the only phrase in Paul's famous discourse on marriage in Ephesians 5 that many couples can relate to is verse 32. Sometimes You fall into bed after a long, hard day of trying to understand each other, and you can only sigh, "This is all a profound mystery." Let's not reduce marriage to a contract or a convenience. Let's not cheapen marriage to something unworthy of honor. It is worthy of honor. There is something supernatural that God does in and through marriage, and we would do well to keep the wonder of that alive in our hearts. Now, the really beautiful part. If you thought that was amazing, wait. The second level of the mystery is hinted at in the last part of verse 32. So Paul has just said, let me find my notes. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So, in Ephesians 5, Paul addresses husbands and wives. He says, wives, this is your part to play. Husbands, this is your part to play. But then he seems to get distracted, and he starts talking about Christ and the church, and then back to husbands, and then back to wives, and then it's kind of all over the place. And he says that marriage is a living demonstration of how Christ and the church relate. That's what it's supposed to be. The mystery of marriage is that as God makes a man and a woman one, he uses that as a picture of how he makes us one with Christ through the work of the cross. Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, and most Bible commentators I've ever read or people, preachers I've ever heard, you say Genesis 2, 24 is sort of the first pronouncement of marriage. A man will leave his father and mother, join to his wife, and let me slow down, and the two will become one flesh. That is the introduction of marriage to humankind in the Word. And now Paul's quoting it in Ephesians 5. He's talking to husbands and wives, and suddenly he jumps back to Genesis 2:24. And this shows us that God had the gospel in mind when he gave us marriage. In the Garden of Eden, God saw the gospel. God saw what Christ would do to reconcile us to himself. And God said, "I'm going to give you a picture of that. Every time a man and a woman become one, I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to remember what I am going to do." He has always wanted marriage to be a sign, a living demonstration. Two made one. As a man and a woman, so a saved sinner and Christ. The gospel explains marriage, and marriage explains the gospel. Isn't that a glorious but sobering truth? For those of us who are married, we're supposed to be a picture of the gospel. For those of you who are yet to get married, your marriages, one day, it's not just so that you're not lonely. It's not just something you do because it's done. It's a picture of the gospel. Next slide. This is from G.W. Knight. Oh, sorry, let me read this. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." He might create in himself one new man in place of the two. When we join with Christ, we become his body, we become one with him. It's an amazing truth. G.W. Knight says, "Paul saw that when God designed the original marriage, he already had Christ and the church in mind. This is one of God's great purposes in marriage, to picture the relationship between Christ and his redeemed people forever." Now, of course, if any of you, us have read the Old Testament, We know that the extended metaphor throughout the Old Testament between God and his people is one of a husband and his bride. God is the husband, and he says Israel is his beloved, his bride that he is covenanted to. And in Revelation, Tutsu reminded of us last week, there is the picture in Revelation 21, the church is described as the bride of Christ. But I don't know how many of you have read that portion of scripture recently. Okay, so John says, I saw the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, dressed like a bride coming out of heaven. And then he tells us it's a cube. And then he says it's a city, and then it's a bride. And I don't know which, you know, does the cube have a veil over it? It's just, it's the picture is so out there. And I know it's coming, and I know when we see it, we'll go, oh, that's what you meant, John. Of course, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it's flawless. But for now, it's just a picture. I can't get my head around that image. I can say, okay, I'm the bride of, and the city, and okay, that's all great. But it's just, it's I can't hold on to it. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I thought to myself, maybe the reason God says there'll be no marriage in heaven is because we won't need it anymore, because we won't need to declare the gospel anymore. We won't need marriage in heaven because we won't need to show the gospel anymore. Maybe, just my thoughts. Okay, so how do these truths impact our daily lives? What are we supposed to do with this? If our marriages are supposed to be pictures of the gospel, how do we do that? So let's read the rest of Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 28. Next slide. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The way wives submit to their husbands is supposed to be a picture of how the church submits to Christ. And the way husbands love their wives and live out servant leadership is supposed to be a picture of how Christ loves and died for the church. Our marriages are not all about us. And another beautiful thought. Because when, right, the gospel, we sung about it, we celebrated it this morning. Jesus did it all. The one man, our man in glory, he did it all. But when it comes to marriage, God says, wives, this is your part. Husbands, this is your part. He doesn't place it all on one of them. So I want to say to anyone here who is in a very difficult marriage today, where you are trying your best to live out God's laws and your partner is not, don't give up. Don't give up. Do your part of showing the gospel. Do your part of showing the gospel, even if your partner is not interested. So, our marriages are supposed to show people the gospel. So when we think of the gospel, what do you think of? Grace, forgiveness, sacrifice, mercy. Any others? Anyone wants to shout out at me? Servant-heartedness, Jesus lay everything aside. He submitted. Jesus submitted. The reason wives can submit, even though it's a really bitter pill some days to swallow, is because Christ did it. And when we submit, we are doing it for him anyway. And the reason husbands can love us unpredictable and emotional wives, it's because Christ did it for the church. He still does. Okay, so one day in the future, we will be part of that glorious Cube City Bride. Radiant, spotless, unblemished, glorious, beautiful, forever bride. But today I get to live out the gospel in my marriage. Tim Keller says this, "This means we must say to ourselves something like this. Well, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, 'I am giving myself to you because you are so attractive to me, so worthy of my love. World, you're just amazing.' No, no. He was in agony, and he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, betraying him, and in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. He said, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing.' He loved us, not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely. That is what the gospel does. Makes us a new man. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. That is why I am going to love my spouse. Jesus did not die for us because we were great or good. He died for us because he is great and good. So today I can choose to love or not to love. I can choose to forgive or not to forgive. I can choose to give sacrificially or withhold. I can choose to live for the sake of another, in this case Kim, or myself. In a nutshell, I can choose to allow my marriage to demonstrate the gospel or just to be another human contract. I want to ask all of us here today, let's make a commitment to live out the gospel. Okay, my final point. I just tried to think of a few practical ways that we can live this out. We can show we honor marriage. We can show we honor our spouse. We can show we value our own marriage. So I started with number one. Don't flirt with anyone who is not your spouse. Show that you honor marriage in the way you speak to and connect with married people or single people. Both ways. Single to married, married to single. Don't flirt with anyone except your spouse. And flirt with your spouse often. Number two, change the way you think and speak about marriage. Maybe for you it has just been another social thing we do. Maybe it has just been another thing we do on a Saturday. It is a high and holy institution of our God. It needs to be entered into soberly and joyfully. Number three, make more of the marriage than the wedding. So many young people spend years dreaming of their wedding. I'm going to wear this dress, we're going to eat that food, there are going to be those flowers, we're going to be at this church, and then we'll have this garden, and blah, blah. And that's beautiful, that's wonderful. I think it's a lovely, that's a wonderful way for the wonder to be alive in a single person, absolutely. But we often forget that the wedding day is day one of marriage to the nth. You know, marriage goes on day after day, and people go into stupid debt and they start their life under extreme life together, under extreme pressure and stress, just so they can have the most beautiful dress or the best car or the nicest food. I mean, it's just insane. So let's honor, yes, the wedding. It's a public and legal commitment, part of Tim Keller's definition. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Weddings are a wonderful way to awaken the wonder in your heart again. Absolutely. But let's encourage young people not to start their married lives that the wedding day is the big thing. The marriage is the big thing. The wedding day is the first step. Number four, single people. I want you to know when I see a young single person walking into the church, I do not see a flashing free babysitter sign on your forehead. I don't look at the single people as, oh, I wonder if they're free on Friday night, I need a babysitter. That's not how I look at the single people. But, single people, you are uniquely positioned in life to offer that to married couples. So, You don't have to babysit every day of your life, but the odd occasional offer to a couple won't, you know, you can do that if your heart so agrees. Married people, we have a glorious and sobering opportunity to show single people the beauty of marriage. It's a serious responsibility. It's not a game. It's not just a convenience. We get to live out the gospel and do everything in our power to make it easier for others to hold marriage in honor. Number six, invest in your marriage. So many people legitimately spend hours and thousands of dollars or whatever currency you want to talk about investing in their children, making sure they're good at music and good at languages and good at school and go to the best school. And that's great. That's wonderful. Absolutely. But if you're only doing that into your children and not the same amount into your marriage, years ahead, it will be hard to regain those years. So as you invest in your children, invest in your marriage. It's important. And that doesn't have to spend, it doesn't have to cost a lot of money. It's the odd text in the middle of the day. Babe, I'm thinking of you. It's cooking their favorite meal or buying them their favorite snack or picking a flower from the garden. Here, my love, this is for you. It doesn't have to cost money, but it takes time. It takes thoughts. It takes creativity. We can be creative. Let's make our marriages creative declarations of love and glory. Lastly, pray. Singles, pray for married couples you know, and pray that God would lead you to the correct, to the not correct spouse, to a godly spouse. There's no such thing as a correct spouse. Take that off the tape. A godly spouse. Married people, pray for singles you know, that they would make good choices in marriage partners, and that their marriages would one day display the gospel. And if your heart has become hard towards your spouse or towards your marriage, God can soften it. Ask him. He will soften it. And parents, pray for your children's future spouses. That is something, and my boys don't know this, but from when we first started having children, there were two prayers I prayed. One, God has already answered beautifully, and I'm very thankful. And the other was for their spouses one day. When they were days old, I started praying that, and I will continue to. I'm not letting any wicked woman get their claws on my boys. They'll fight me. Okay, in conclusion, marriage is holy and beautiful. It is complicated and hard, but it is from God, and so to God we can go to for help, for grace, for the power in his Spirit to build marriages that display his grace and glory in the gospel. I would like to encourage married couples here, after I pray and I finish, to go and break bread together. It's a declaration, a remembrance of what Jesus did. Your marriage is the very demonstration, the communion table, what we remember. Jesus' body broken for you. His gospel, that means you are his, you are one, and he makes you one in your marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you that for you it has always been a picture of your relationship with your chosen people. Sin has made marriage hard and broken, but you made it holy and beautiful. Help us to find the grace and power in you to make our marriages glorious displays of your gospel, of the truth that we are one with Jesus. And what that really means. No longer separated from God. No longer an enemy of God. but one with his Son, in communion with him forever and ever. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand. Because I'm not only in your hand, you have made the two one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in our marriages, you do not want two individuals just living practical lives, getting on with it. You want one plus one to be one. Unite our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us as married couples. Help us to be one. Let the marriages in this church bring you glory. Help us, we pray. Amen.